I was thinking of possibly using this stool and sitting down to read this morning's text. Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to do it. You can stay seated too, by the way. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. We've been going through this amazing book, and we are up to this chapter today. 18 verses, starting at verse 1, Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, again, this is John the Apostle speaking when he says, me. The angel said, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Thus ends Revelation chapter 17. You might be able to see why I'm looking forward to vacation after this text all week. If you notice in your bulletin, the top of the outline, if this will make any sense to you at all, this is my modus operandi, my method for study and delivery of God's Word. The tornado, still shot, nonlinear loopback method for connections, dichotomies, and comparisons of biblical narratives, images, words, and numbers, landing on God's sovereignty, righteousness, and judgments, all leading to the ultimate triumph of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Let me explain a little bit. The tornado, that text I just read, is a good example, and especially in the book of Revelation, other parts of the Bible as well. But as we go through, sometimes it feels like just a swirl of images. The four horsemen, the dragon, the beast, this prostitute, of words, the abyss, Abaddon, Apollyon, Armageddon, numbers, seven, a lot of sevens, 10, 12, 144,000, 666. And these things can swirl around with such velocity that we can feel rather dizzy, for sure disoriented. And sometimes, again with this chapter, some things are downright disturbing. Now the tornado, the next word is still shot. So in the midst of this high velocity swirl, put it on freeze frame. Just pause. These images, these words, these numbers, all that's there. And then take one of them, one word or term or a number, and go back down the funnel of the tornado in the stillness. And I don't mean going down the funnel back to earth or up to the clouds where tornadoes actually come down from, but down the funnel to where all these words and images come up from, and that is the Word. Some right back into Revelation, but the previous 65 books of the Bible is where we find all of these, and take them, and then we find the, well, I say non-linear loopback method. Let me explain that for a moment. So if you had never read the Bible, you're unfamiliar completely, and you just go to the New Testament, okay, I want to go to the new stuff, and you read Matthew, read the Gospel of Matthew. It's like, wow, the ministry of Jesus is death, resurrection, teaching his disciples, etc. So then you finish Matthew, and you come to the next book, and you think, okay, now, if I have no idea, again, things are going to continue. But then you start reading, and it's like, I've read this before. Mark. Most of Mark is found in Matthew. It's a loop back. It's really retelling much of the same story. And then you get to the end of that, you go to Luke. And again, it's like, wait, okay, there's some new things here, but also I'm reading a lot of the same stuff again. Some of the same words, Jesus, John, okay, you get that. Let me go back even to the very beginning of the Bible. Take the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you didn't know better, you might think the narrative is just going to go on from there, but actually, it's an immediate loop back. And now we take the creation of the heavens and the earth and break it out into 6 days. And then you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, the sixth day of creation. Get into Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day, which is when God rested. Because all had been created, he rested. He looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, you might think we're going to go on now, if you will, to the eighth day, meaning the narrative will continue. But what actually happens after the seventh day in chapter 2 of Genesis? It's an immediate loop back to the sixth day, and you take that still shot and zoom in on one part of creation, and that is when God created mankind in his own image, male and female, he created them. And now we get from the dust of the earth in Genesis 2, God formed the first man and breathed into him the breath of life. A little later, God put the man, Adam, into a deep sleep. He took from Adam a rib, and God formed flesh around the rib and created woman, Eve. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Adam said, behold, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. But it was a loop back to day six. In Revelation, there are all sorts of these going on. We've just completed last week the third series of seven judgments. Now again, they're not the same, and yet they all overlap in ways. There was the seven seals on the scroll. That was the first series of seven judgments. And then there were the seven trumpets with the seven angels, another series. And then last week we looked at the seven bowls of God's wrath. A lot of overlap with those and some distinctions as well. So that's the nonlinear loopback. There are many other examples throughout Scripture for that. And then the connections between those texts. Dichotomies, this is two opposing, mutually exclusive things. And that's actually the first thing we're going to look at today once I get past this explanation. Landing ultimately in all of this. So in the midst of this swirl, even with the still shot, here's some good news. We always, always, always land on God's sovereignty over all and the ultimate triumph of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. If you still feel dizzy or disoriented in any part of Scripture, you can always come back to God's sovereignty, the triumph of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. So as I worked through, this was my outline coming into today. You want to see that? This morning, this was my new outline for today's sermon. But I want to start with the dichotomy. We look at this chapter 17 and first read about this prostitute. Now again, this is John seeing this vision. We see a woman and she's described, and yet this woman is symbolic. Okay? Now this woman described as a prostitute is all about seduction and destruction. She is dressed in purple and scarlet, attractively, and this word does not show up much in the Bible. She was glittering. That word glittering, you don't find it too often through the scriptures. She's glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Attractive, seductive, representing, yes, sexual immorality and adultery for sure, but also all the worldly allure that will draw people away from God. The glitter, the gold, the wealth, the riches, the pleasures, you name it. This is all part of who she is and what she does. Now, I mentioned this is a dichotomy, not within this chapter per se. Weeks ago, we looked at Revelation chapter 12, where John also saw in his vision a woman, not a prostitute. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, this woman is not clothed in purple and scarlet and glittery jewels, but clothed with the sun, moon, and stars. Now, this represents the cosmos in one respect, creation. And yet, we looked at some of those connections weeks ago, and we looked at this text. It took us back to Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, who became Israel. Joseph had a dream in which the sun, moon, and 11 stars in his dream bowed down to him. And Jacob, his father, Israel, interpreted and knew what that meant immediately. That was Jacob himself, his wife Rachel, and Joseph's 11 brothers, who became the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, Israel. This woman in Revelation 12 represents God's people, called, chosen by God. So, here's something you go throughout Scripture again. This dichotomy is there in all sorts of different ways. God's people, called, chosen by Him, saved through Jesus Christ by faith in His Son. Those on the broad road, the broad path to destruction, following the prostitute, the ways of this world, rejecting Jesus Christ. There's always this dichotomy. Jesus talks about it, as I said, the broad way, the road that leads to destruction, the prostitute's way, the narrow way, which isn't just some certain path you need to find, it actually is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Apart from Jesus, no salvation. So seduction and destruction, ways of the prostitute, the ways of God's people, this woman in Revelation 12, wisdom and salvation. Wisdom, that word shows up in Revelation 17. It says right in the middle, verse 9, of this swirling text, this calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. I'm going to read from Proverbs. Another connection here among many others. Proverbs chapter 2. Speaking of wisdom, it says, wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. We don't hear the words in Revelation 17 from the prostitute, but whenever Satan, the devil, the dragon, or the beast speak, it's the words. If this thing fades more, I'll turn over to this mic over here. Here's again from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 18, speaking of the wayward woman, the prostitute. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Seduction, destruction, as opposed to wisdom and salvation, the dichotomy. I want to look at the beast. Now, we've read about this beast a couple loopbacks. Here we read about him in Revelation 17. He first actually appears in Revelation chapter 11 out of the blue when it's talking about these two witnesses to Jesus Christ, witnessing to the world about who Jesus is. It says this beast came out of the abyss to destroy them. That's in Revelation 11. And then we don't hear about the beast again. It's like this beast appears, disappears. Two chapters later, Revelation 13, we get a bunch more about the beast. He's empowered by the dragon, who is the devil. We have the beast rising from the sea and the beast rising from the earth. The beast rising from the sea is in a composite, talk about loop back from Daniel chapter 7, of four beasts that we read about. Seven heads, ten horns, covered with blasphemous names. I want to look at one thing with this beast in Revelation 17. You might have noticed this as we read through. Three times it is referenced like this: the beast who once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss. That's referenced similarly three times within this chapter. Think of this tornado still shot, that term, who once was, now is not, and yet will come again. Does that remind you of another term referring to someone or something else? Yes? This is tough, right? Yeah. In Revelation chapter 1, talking about God, who was and is and is to come. And again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Very similar, very close, and yet with the beast, that middle one is and is not. Why the difference in the middle verb, the present tense one, if you will? Think about this. A little loop back about the beast again. The beast, empowered by the dragon who is Satan, this is worldly powers, again, that lead people to destruction. If you remember anything about the beast always and only leads to destruction, just as the prostitute does. Not salvation, ever. So this beast mimics God and mimics the powers of Jesus Christ, but everything he does is false and is a lie and is deceptive. So here it's close, who was and is yet to come, but that middle one is not. What is God's name? Old Testament. Yahweh. We say Yahweh. Sometimes it's put out as Jehovah, the name of God in Hebrew. This beast, it says here, is covered with blasphemous names. Now, blasphemy isn't merely cursing God. That's not good, but that's not blasphemy. To blaspheme God is to say what? I am God. The beast is covered with names, and the name of God is Yahweh. New Testament, Jesus, the name above all names. This beast mimics that and basically is saying, that's me. That middle verb is, we go back to Yahweh, God told Moses, my name is I am. I am who I am. We say it as Yahweh. It's the eternal, always present is, the ever being transcendent one. Who can claim that? Who can say that is my name? Only God and Jesus, who is God. The beast is saying that, but here it's saying who is not. It's not who he is, but he's blaspheming as if he were. You know, John wrote the book of Revelation, received this vision, the Apostle John, when he was in his 90s. Much earlier, he wrote the gospel with his name, the Gospel of John. And one distinctive, if you read through the four Gospels, you'll notice, especially with John's Gospel, many more distinctives from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is separated in many more ways. One of those is these I am statements of Jesus. It's in John's Gospel where we get Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one of my favorites in John's gospel, they're all amazing. Jesus says, he's speaking to these Jews who do not believe he is the Messiah, who do not believe he's God's son, who don't believe in him. In John chapter 8, toward the end of that chapter, Jesus said to these unbelievers who were claiming they were saved because they had descended from Abraham, but they did not have faith in the Messiah. And Jesus said, I tell you, before Abraham was born. So Jesus from our day was back about 2,000 years. From Jesus back to Abraham's day was back another 2,000 years. We're going 2,000 years, you know, think back 2,000 years from that time. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, then what? I am. They knew what he was saying. He was equating himself with God. And they took that as blasphemy because no one can say they're God except God alone, and he actually is God. But Jesus said, think about that. Before Abraham was born, I am. Ever transcendent, always. The beast seeks to mimic that. The beast says I am, but is actually not. But it says those who will go to destruction, whose names are not written in the book of life, are astonished by the beast and believe it, whatever the beast says. I'm going to go to the third point already here. Revelation 17, the war. Briefly at the women, the prostitute in this chapter, the beast, and the war. And yes, you know, I'll say the first reading through, you get to verse 7, it says, the angel says to John here, why are you astonished at this vision, the prostitute and the beast? The angel says, I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides. You get to that, it's like, okay, the angel will now explain this vision. Here's the explanation. The beast, which has 7 heads and 10 horns, which you saw, once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. Here's the middle verse of the text. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Yes. He goes on, explaining the 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. Rome is called the city that was built on 7 hills. This is a genius, direct. People in John's day, 2,000 years ago, they would have thought Rome equated with Babylon, even though it doesn't say Rome in there. But then the angel goes on, so it's 7 hills. They are also 7 kings. So there's 7 hills, and there are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come, but when he does come, in for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. So all these other 7 kings, worldly powers and empires, the 8th king, the beast, is part of and infusing all those 7. He belongs to the 7 and is, end of verse 11, the beast and all these kings going to, where do they all end up? Destruction. The end is always destruction for the beast. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings. So we already had 7 kings, and now we have 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Does this explanation from the angel just say, yaha? I will confess, God knows. Maybe this angel knows. I had some sarcastic words for this angel earlier this week. It's like, thank you for this explanation. It's now very clear. Here is what is clear. Verse 13, they, these kings, these kingdoms, the beast, they have one purpose, well, the kings and kingdoms, and that is to give their power and authority to the beast. For what purpose? Verse 14, they will wage war against the Lamb. I'm going to pause right there. I'm still shot. loop back. Where have we heard about war against God, against the Lamb, on behalf from the beast, from the dragon? In Revelation. In fact, chapter 12, the other text that talks about the woman who represents God's people. 12:7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, that is the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Seduction, destruction. He was hurled to the earth and is with him. That reference, the dragon, says, is the devil waging war against God in heaven, was hurled down. Didn't have a chance. Is that a flashback, this war in heaven, or a vision of what's to come? Often we read through Revelation, we're anticipating everything we're reading is things yet to come. And yet, way back in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent, who here is called that ancient serpent, the devil, slithered into Eden, it was already in attack mode. It was already hurled down to earth and now waging war against the woman, literally Eve. And then in Genesis 3:15, when God curses the serpent, Satan, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. See the dichotomy from the get-go? Says the serpent will strike the heel of the woman's offspring, but the woman's offspring will crush the serpent. Ultimately, that is pointing to who will crush Satan? Jesus. It's all there from the very beginning. The dichotomy, the war is already happening, and now on earth continues to happen. Still going on today. Revelation 16, the previous chapter to today, we looked at the seven bowls of God's wrath, these seven final judgments. The sixth bowl was about kings from the east crossing the dried up Euphrates River to this place called Armageddon, Har Megiddo, Mount Megiddo, this place of battle from the Old Testament. They are being drawn there by impure spirits for what they think will be this battle against God Almighty. God never deceives anyone except those who seek to deceive his people. Did you hear that? God deceives the deceivers. Because here, the beast, the false prophet, the kings of this world who are against God think they're coming to fight against God when really they're just coming to be done and judged and sent to God's destruction, his final judgment. Step out of the tornado. Landing zones. Because here in this chapter, we actually have both landing zones. In Revelation 17. God's sovereignty over all of this. The prostitute, you'd think the prostitute and the beast on whom she sits and on whom she rides. The beast is carrying the allures of this world to draw people into seduction towards destruction. You would think they're on the same team. What does it say in chapter 17, verse 15? The angel said, the waters you saw, the peoples, the beast, the ten horns, the beast will hate the prostitute. It seems they're on the same team. The beast hates the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That sounds like two of the other plagues from the previous chapter of God's wrath. The boils, the sores, and the searing heat of fire. Verse 17 of Revelation 17, sovereignty. For God has put it into their hearts, the beast, the kings of this worldly empire, in their hearts to accomplish his purpose. They don't think they're accomplishing God's purpose, but they are. By agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. I'll tell you, then the very next chapter is all about the fall of Babylon. Talk about loopbacks. Babylon has come up in various references in Revelation, obviously the Old Testament, there's a lot about Babylon. When we get to chapter 18, I don't know if this will make you excited or the other way, but we're going to get back to Babylon that I've basically passed over so far. But God's sovereignty, we see this again throughout Scripture, God uses those who are against God to accomplish His will here on earth. Your will be done. And the evil beast devours the evil prostitute. Evil destroys and devours even evil itself. The dragon has no love in his heart, the devil. He does not love his followers. He hates them. But he seeks to draw them away from God. Again, the dichotomy. Last landing zone, the triumph of the Lamb. We could sum up the whole book of Revelation in this statement. Jesus wins. The triumph of the Lamb who is Jesus Christ. This book, originally for the seven churches in Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3, and for Christians of all time, to be encouraged and exhorted to be wise. This calls for wisdom, to look to the Lamb in all things, to trust in God's sovereignty and not our own understanding, and patient perseverance, because it's not an easy road. And you will face persecution. You will find trouble in this world, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We're already told all this power, the whole purpose is to wage war against the Lamb. But, verse 14 goes on, the Lamb, capital L, will triumph over them because, we're right back to sovereignty, He is Lord of Lords. He is King, capital K, over all kings on earth of all time. They have no chance against the Lamb. And for us, with Him, with the Lamb, will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Landing zone. Always keep your eyes on Jesus. Stick with Him. He sticks with you. And He will take care of the rest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I do praise You. And we are in awe of You for Your sovereignty. God, You are transcendent. You're the only transcendent being. You have no beginning, no end, uncreated. The dragon, the beasts, created beings. We are created beings. We have a beginning. Thankfully, by Your promise and through faith in Jesus, we have no end. Our eternity will be secure with You because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are following the beast today. Any who have not repented of sin, who have not turned to You for forgiveness and salvation. God, that You would draw them to Jesus Christ. This world is glittering and alluring, and temptation is powerful, and the dragon knows that, and the beast uses that. Lord, I pray that You would turn our hearts, our eyes, our minds to Jesus. Thank You that He died on the cross in our place. Thank You that He rose again. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.